The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country. Mary is pregnant in her first trimester. Not exactly the ideal time to take a four-day journey. But this difficult journey will not be Mary's last. It's the beginning of a pattern. From the moment Mary conceives, she will be on the move, unsettled. After Elizabeth gives birth to John, Mary makes the four-day trek back to Nazareth. But she'll barely begin nesting for her own son's birth before news comes that she must head south again, this time to Bethlehem. At that point, she'll be in her second or third trimester. And you know the story, she will give birth in Bethlehem. But the Holy Family won't be settled yet. In a year, maybe two, Herod the Great will plot to kill Jesus. So the family must flee to Egypt as asylum seekers. They'll wait there until Herod dies and then return to Judea. But back in Judea, it won't be long before Joseph learns that Herod's son has taken the throne. And this Herod hasn't fallen far from the apple tree. So Mary and Joseph decide they must leave again and go back to Nazareth. Unsettled. This is the rhythm of Mary's life with her son. And it foreshadows Jesus' own ministry, who will have nowhere to lay his head. But there are moments when Mary is settled, when she is at peace, when clarity and joy arrive, when God's revelation stops her in her tracks, when God's future breaks into her present, when God's justice dawns, and the deep, deep hope of Israel is fulfilled, and it seems that all will finally be made right. Mary's song we heard is Holy Spirit inspired, but it doesn't arise in isolation. It arises in community. It comes through the openness and humility that Elizabeth and Mary share together. With her first trimester fatigue weighing heavy, Mary arrives at Elizabeth's house. And she comes as a servant for her relative to help this mature mother-to-be navigate the final trimester of a completely unexpected pregnancy. Mary comes as a servant. Incredibly, Elizabeth isn't threatened by the news that this unwed teenage relative of hers has even greater favor with the Lord. Elizabeth has waited years and years to become pregnant, and this young woman hasn't even tried. Elizabeth is the wife of a priest in Jerusalem. And this young woman comes from the backwater town of Nazareth. These two women may be related, but they are not equals. And yet, Elizabeth is so open to the Holy Spirit that she honors this lower status guest as the vessel of God's presence. Mary is lowly, Elizabeth more privileged. And yet she knows her own emptiness. But when they come together, they bless each other. In sharing the joys and burdens of bearing divinely promised sons, they encourage one another. And they free one another up for joy, for praise, to see clearly the presence and the work of the Lord in their midst. And Mary can't help but burst into song. In his book, Life Together, Dietrich Bonhoeffer writes this: Christians need other Christians as bearers and proclaimers of the divine word of salvation. because the Christ in their own hearts is weaker than the Christ in the word of others. Faith cannot live in isolation. Mary and Elizabeth need one another. Friends, we need each other to believe that there will be a fulfillment of God's promises to us. Mary's song, it's a moment of joy and clarity and hope. But Mary's future will be unsettled. She won't always be so full of joy and hope. She won't always sing her song. Mary won't sing her song in the next chapter of Luke, when her 12-year-old boy goes missing in the hustle and bustle of the Passover festival in Jerusalem. Mary won't sing her song in chapter 8, when her own son claims closer ties to his followers than to his own mother. Mary won't sing her song in Luke chapter 23, when she watches from a distance as the son she carried in her womb dies on a Roman cross. Mary won't always sing her song. When she sings, she is full. But there will be days when she will be empty. Is Mary's song less true in those moments? When the life and joy that once filled her has slipped away? When the powerful continue to oppress? When the weak remain victims? When the hungry go on hungry? When it seems that the mighty one she sang about is as weak as the baby she holds in her arms? Is her song less true in those moments? At the end of this season of waiting, I think we're eager to sing songs of joy, to celebrate Christ's birth, and we'll do that in the days ahead. But how long will our joy and celebration last? Until we return home to an empty apartment? Until we see the empty chair at our table? Until the depression we thought we had in check rears its ugly head? Until the busyness that we've crammed into this season leaves us feeling empty? This pattern of being filled and emptied isn't unique to Mary. I think we all know what it is to be unsettled, to live between moments of deep joy and moments of profound despair. This describes something of our life in Christ. But the joy and pain of Mary's life is not the ultimate drama, and neither is our joy and our pain, because it's all held within a larger story, the story that God is unfolding. Yes, Mary will know days when she can't sing her song, but those moments of emptiness are not the end of her story. There will be a day when two men in dazzling clothes look at her and say, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is alive." When Mary sang her song with Elizabeth, she believed that the world was turning, and she was right. She was right. But she couldn't see yet just how God would turn the world upside down. New Testament scholar N.T. Wright acknowledges that Mary's song feels a bit like a battle hymn. Did you notice that? The warrior king comes in power to overthrow the principalities and powers of this dark age. And the Lord does. But it's not how Mary expected. In other ways, Mary's song feels more like the anthem of a Marxist revolution. The weak rise to overthrow the powerful, and the hungry take back the bread that's been taken from their labor. Yes, Mary's song describes a revolution. The proud, the rich, the powerful should be unsettled. We should all be unsettled by Mary's song. But this is not a human revolution. This is God's revolution. And God doesn't bring this revolution by leading the poor and oppressed in a violent uprising. God brings this revolution by becoming poor. The warrior king defeats the powers by surrendering himself freely. The victory of the mighty one comes through the weakness and vulnerability of the baby Mary holds in her arms. Elizabeth and Mary can't see it yet, but the filling of the world's emptiness will come through the self-emptying of God. Decades after Mary sang her song, early Christians would sing a new song about God's unexpected victory. I think you might know it. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped, but emptied himself, being found in human form. And being found in human likeness, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Filled, emptied. This is the pattern we see in Mary's life, and we see it in our own lives. But this pattern has been redeemed because Jesus made it the pattern of his life by grace. This is the invitation and challenge of the gospel to us, that the Lord's salvation doesn't always come when we're being filled up and lifted up. It also comes when we're emptied and brought low. Because there, perhaps especially there, we can meet the Lord Jesus, the warrior king who comes in weakness and vulnerability, who conquers through self-surrender. Mary's divine favor of bearing the Messiah and her pain of watching him die are both held in God's story. They're both taken up into the drama of God's salvation. And so too are each of our moments of joy and of pain. Our moments of being settled and unsettled, filled and emptied, lifted up and brought low. We can't quite see it yet. But these moments each point in their own way to a day when all those who fear God, the powerful and the lowly, the kings and the shepherds, will each take a knee and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. They will kneel before the king who became a servant, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And on that day, the hungry and the rich will gather around the table, and they will share together the bread and the cup of a kingdom feast. On that day, the ashamed will find that the Father is running out to meet them and embrace them. And the proud will come to see that the Father has always been inviting them to come down and to join the celebration. I don't know where you're at today. If you're in a season of feeling unsettled, if you're low, empty, or weak, if you are, I pray that you take courage from Mary's song. Remember that the promises of God are for you, the God who stoops low to raise up those in the ashes, to bring justice for those who are oppressed, to fill again those who are empty. Or if you find yourself in a season of abundance, if you're settled with some privilege, some power, and some wealth, the Spirit is inviting us to come near those who are humble and low and weak, not to save them, but to discover together our profound need for each other, and to see that together we can recognize the presence of the Lord Jesus, as Elizabeth and Mary did. And until that day of which Mary sings, we wait in the company of those who are empty and those who are full. And we trust that when we draw near to one another, God draws near to us. And together, we'll continue Mary's song. And we'll keep singing that song until the world's turning is complete. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.